Bible says to rejoice with them that rejoice. And we rejoice with James and Betty that their great-granddaughter will soon achieve 1 year of age. That will be a happy occasion for that family, and we share in their joy, and we continue to offer our prayers unto God on the behalf of this young lady in hopes that God will bless her with good health and the family with the strength to travel through this very trying time. I have somewhat a sense of their feeling, not fully because of the complexity of that condition, but I know how they feel as great-grandparents in that ordeal. It is a very familiar passage of Scripture. All members of the Lord's church have read and have studied and have heard a number of sermons on a passage, verses 13 through 20, that comes from Matthew chapter 16. I would like to explore again and bring to your mind again this wonderful passage from our Lord in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. The Scripture says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. In this discussion between Jesus and his disciples, as he explored with them human opinion, he presents at least three tremendously powerful truths that I want to explore. First, there is the truth of Christ's identity. He asked the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In the very question that Jesus asked, He establishes His identity. He identifies Himself as the Son of Man. Jesus indeed had come unto man. He had come from God, but He had taken upon Himself manhood. He was born of the Virgin Mary, a miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit of God. Human opinion judged Him to be someone other than who He really was. But in asking the question, Jesus says, "I am truly the Son of Man." And after those various opinions had been given, which the disciples had heard, no doubt by rumor or perhaps by conversation with others, Peter declares him to be the Son of God. Jesus was indeed the Son of Man. Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Earlier in Jesus' discussion with His disciples, He had established Himself to be the Son of Man. A passage in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head." In that particular extension of discipleship to an individual, Jesus declares Himself to be the Son of Man. And because He is the Son of Man and the Son of God, He is indeed worthy of being followed. Later in this very chapter of Matthew chapter 16, at verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." In these two verses of Scripture, Jesus says two times that He is indeed the Son of Man. At Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, Jesus had spoken to His disciples in preparation for His coming demise, for the fulfillment of the very reason for which He had come to earth. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Here again, Jesus establishes His identity. He offers no compromise for who He is. Though He expresses some concern about human opinion, He knows emphatically that He is the Son of Man. It made really no difference what man thought about Him. It did not change His identity. It made no real difference whom men thought Him to be. It did not change His identity. What humanity thought about Jesus, what opinions were offered concerning Jesus, did not change the fact, the truth, that He was, that He is, the Son of Man and the Son of God. What humanity thinks about Jesus today, the opinions that they may offer concerning Him, the various beliefs that they might have of Him, does not change His true identity. In this discussion in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus declared Himself to be the Son of Man, as He had on previous occasions. And Peter went even farther than that, for he declared Him to be, as he had earlier in Matthew chapter 14, the Son of God. He had come from God. His origin was of God. He had come from the throne room of heaven, the dwelling place of God, to earth, the footstool of God. He had come to do the mission that God had given Him to do. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, as Jesus travels with His disciples up into the mountain, there the transfiguration occurs. The countenance of Jesus is changed. The glory of heaven comes to the glory of, comes to earth, and there Jesus is changed, His countenance is changed, His garments are changed, and the disciples behold the glory of heaven. And God speaks in verse 5 and says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God acknowledged Him to be the Son of God. Mark begins his gospel concerning Jesus and says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." These men emphatically believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And in Matthew chapter 27, where the crucifixion takes place, where Jesus has been nailed to the cross of Calvary, where an earthquake shakes the earth and the crosses that are erected there, where the sun is blotted out and darkness covers that hill, there is a centurion. Centurion had as his responsibility overseeing the crucifixion. He was responsible to see that the individual was suspended to the cross, that the cross was lifted and dropped into the hole that had been dug for it. And as these events transpire, because you see, never before had this centurion beheld such a crucifixion as he witnessed that day. Never had the earth rumbled. Never had the sun been hidden. And in verse 54, a Roman heathen who gave his allegiance to the Caesars of Rome, verse 54, Matthew 27 says, truly this was the Son of God. A second truth that comes from this discussion is the truth of Christ's kingdom. After Jesus had established with his disciples who he was, after Peter had confessed his undeniable faith in Christ, Jesus said, I will build my church. And then he says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I believe in my own personal conviction and from my own investigation of Scripture that the church and the kingdom are one and the same. I believe that the church which Jesus promised to build was the kingdom that he came to establish. Jesus promised to build his church. He did not promise to build any other. None other is important. Only the church which Jesus promised to build. And he came to establish the kingdom, for it was God's appointed destiny that Jesus be a king. The Jews wanted to make him a king over an earthly kingdom. There are many today living in our world that still desire that Jesus one day be a king over an earthly kingdom. Matthew 4 and verse 17, as Jesus began his personal ministry of preaching, he had been baptized of John, declared at that time to be the Son of God, gone into the wilderness there to fast and enter into temptation with the devil and prepare himself for the ministry. And then he begins to preach. And his first sermon, Matthew 4 and verse 17, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is near. Why do you need to repent? Because the kingdom of heaven is coming. Why do you need to change your heart and your life? Because the kingdom of heaven is coming. And then in Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus said, there be some standing here today which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of heaven come with power. They were going to be eyewitnesses of the kingdom. They were going to view the coming of the kingdom. They were going to realize the existence of the kingdom. For Jesus said, some of you standing here in my presence today who are hearing my voice will not die until the kingdom has come And the kingdom is going to come with power. It would not come by the power of men. It would not come by the marching of armies or the shedding of blood. It would not come by physical force, but rather it would come by the power of Almighty God. And Jesus said, you're going to witness that. You're going to see that. It's going to happen within your lifetime. This is an undeniable passage. To believe that the kingdom is a future existence, to believe that the kingdom is going to be established one day in the lifetime of our generation or some future generation, is to deny what Jesus said on this occasion. In John 18 and verse 36, Jesus was in the presence of Pilate. The Jews had taken Jesus to Pilate to gain his consent for the crucifixion. Pilate talked with Jesus. They talked about truth. They talked about whether or not he was the Christ. And then they talked about the kingdom. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not going to be an earthly kingdom. It's not going to be sustained by carnal warfare or by carnal weapons. My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate was a member of a kingdom that was of that world. Pilate was a member of a kingdom that existed because of might and power and conquest. Jesus said, my kingdom, and the kingdom belongs to Jesus. My church, my kingdom, it is mine. It is His first because of divine right. It is His second of all because He was willing to go to the cross and purchase the kingdom, the church, with His own precious blood. 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Jesus came to be a king of a kingdom. And the Bible declares that this king has immortality. All of the kingdoms that have existed upon the earth have witnessed a succession of kings. One king came to the throne and then died. Succeeded by another king who also died. But Paul says, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, has immortality. And so the king, having immortality, would establish a kingdom, not of this world, which also would have immortality, be an enduring kingdom, a lasting kingdom, thus fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel found in chapter 2 and also in chapter 4, later in chapter 7 of that Old Testament prophet. And later the writer of the Hebrew letter would say in chapter 12, in verse 28, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. It's going to stand. No force can overthrow it. No army can march against it. No one can deny it. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, verse 13 says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have the truth of Christ's identity. We have the truth of Christ's kingdom. And then the third truth is Christ's keys. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. keys symbolize at least two things. First, authority. Second, entrance. Jesus declares the authority. He says, "Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus was going to give the keys to the disciples. In John 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Jesus was going away in order that the Spirit of truth, or the Comforter, as He is called, also in those passages, would be able to come. He was going to do two things. He was first going to guide them into all truth. Secondly, He was going to show them things to come. Jesus said, "He will not speak what He desires to speak. He shall not speak of Himself, but rather whatsoever He hears, that shall He speak." The Spirit, therefore, was going to speak what He heard. And the disciples, through the Spirit, were going to be guided into all truth, and they were going to be shown things to come. That would be the keys of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 24, at verses 46 and 47, Jesus has arisen from the dead. He has appeared with His disciples, and He appears with them this time. And He said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus said, "I have fulfilled what has been written." Christ would suffer, and Christ would arise from the dead the third day. And He directs His disciples that in Jerusalem they are to preach repentance and remission of sins in His name. That's the keys of the kingdom. And if we follow the lives of these disciples, we find them in Acts the second chapter in the city of Jerusalem. We find them being baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, which John the Baptist had declared would transpire in Matthew chapter 3. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John's baptism was a baptism of water. But Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. We find that baptism found in Acts chapter 2. City of Jerusalem. And there they preach repentance and the remission of sins. Peter's talking about the death of Christ. And the multitude is convicted of their sin. And they ask, "What shall we do?" In verse 37 and in verse 38 of Acts 2, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That passage of Scripture is an exact replica of Luke 24:47. Jesus said, "You'll preach repentance and the remission of sins in My name in Jerusalem." And Acts 2:38 is in Jerusalem, repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ is the subject. That's the keys of the kingdom. And through those keys, one enters into that kingdom, are that church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 42, those that received His word gladly were baptized. They didn't argue about it. There wasn't any debate about it. You talk to people today, and they want to debate the subject. They want to argue. They that gladly received His word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. The doctrine found in that passage of Scripture, which is simply teaching, are the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom in Matthew 6:19 is the doctrine of Acts 2:42. It's the mutual faith of Romans 1 and verse 12. It's the one faith of Ephesians 4 and verse 5. It's the common faith of Jude verse 3. It's the like precious faith of 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. It's the perfect law of liberty of James 1 verse 25. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus of Romans 8 and verse 3. And so we find Jesus with His disciples in Caesarea Philippi. He establishes His identity. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. As the Son of Man and as the Son of God, He had all power to build His church, establish His kingdom. But He said to His disciples, I'm going to give you the keys. You're going to have the power to open the door of the Lord's church. And given unto them is not physical keys, but rather the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is revealed in the pages of the New Testament. Anybody, everybody, anywhere, everywhere. It's been written in all the languages of the earth. You can open this book and read the keys that opens the door to the kingdom, the church. We're going to explore the church. We're going to answer the question, is the church necessary for salvation? That's not really a correct question. As we explain the true identity of the church. Here's an old familiar passage of Scripture. Three glorious truths. The identity of Christ. The establishment of His kingdom and the giving of the keys. And you can be a part of that if you're not already. Those early people were told, repent and be baptized. That's still what we tell people today. We haven't changed that. You can't change that. What the disciples bound on earth was bound in heaven, and what they loosed on earth was loosed in heaven. And it can't be changed. What Jesus was telling them on that day was that what I'm giving you cannot be undone by any future generation. There is not an individual that has lived or is living or will live that has the power and the authority to unbind what has been bound. And so we still tell people, repent and be baptized. That'll take away your sins. It doesn't matter what your sins are. It doesn't matter what you've committed. A man told me on one occasion, he said, I'm too sinful to be saved. I said, God took a murderer and made him the greatest missionary of all time. He can do that for you, anybody else. Repent and be baptized. You enter the kingdom. It's an unshakable, unmovable kingdom. The Lord's coming back one day to claim it. He's going to take the kingdom and only the kingdom to heaven, to forever be with God throughout all eternity. We don't want to miss that. In order to be in heaven, you must be in the kingdom that is upon the earth, established by the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to miss that. You don't want to trade that for anything in the world. There's nothing worth that. Everything in this world is temporal. It's going to pass. It's not going to last. And what does not pass from you while you live, you will pass from it when you die. But not the kingdom. The kingdom is unshakable, immovable, eternal. We offer the invitation if you desire to come as we stand and sing.